This morning we're in Philippians 4, 1 to 7 as we continue on our series as we've been working through the book of Philippians. And so we're at chapter 4 this morning, if you want to turn there. Have you ever thought some things just don't make sense? Have you ever seen something and you thought, what in the world is going on with that? Like, how does that make any sense? Perhaps you've been driving along the road, and I know we've all seen this, and you see a road crew, and you see two people working and seven people doing nothing. You know, you kind of wonder, where are my tax dollars going? You know, my wife just loves wasting money. That's a joke. If you've ever seen my wife, when I was telling her my sermon, she got so angry just even thinking about that analogy because she's someone who's very efficient with money and very careful with money. And so when she just thinks of something like that that's inefficient or wasteful, she gets angry because it doesn't make sense. Sometimes things just don't add up when we think they should. And sometimes there's a good reason perhaps why. Maybe sometimes there's not a good reason why. I was at Superstore about a couple weeks ago, and I remember I was getting some hot dogs and some hamburgers for a barbecue. And as I bought the hot dogs and the hamburgers, I realized as I went to go buy the buns, the hot dog buns usually come in 8, and the hamburger buns usually come in 6. And then you go to buy the actual hot dogs and hamburgers, and sometimes they don't always match up. And you're thinking, wouldn't they just make like packages of 8 or 16 or something like that for hot dogs and burgers? And why is there a difference? And I can only surmise that perhaps they think that people will have double hamburgers or double hot dogs or something like that. I mean, I don't know the reason why. Maybe it's more of a packaging thing. But the fact is, sometimes we just don't know why. And sometimes we can only guess. Now, I've shared with many of you that I used to work up in northern Alberta in Grand Prairie, which is an oil and kind of gas town, and I'm very thankful for that time. But if you were to pull back my story, peel it back a little bit, some of it actually wouldn't make sense from an outsider's perspective. If you didn't have context, you'd kind of wonder, like, how did that work? See, when I left for Grand Prairie from northern Alberta to do work up there, it was really only possible because of one family. This was the Kent family, Carlisle and Jana, and their two kids, Ava and Matthias. And I went to go live with them and worked up in Grand Prairie for about a year and a half. And the thing is, though, the context is that I had known Carlisle about since the age of 14. Now, I was a teenager when I met Carlisle. Carlisle was a supervisor at a landscaping company, and I met him, and I was working under him, and it was just kind of me and him at most of the sites together. And he was about in his early 20s at that time. Now, I'm a pretty big guy, as you can tell. Back then, though, when I was about 14 or 15, I was not as tall as I am now, but pretty close. I was about 6'4", 6'5". And Carlisle himself is a really big guy. He's about 6'4", 6'5", as well. And because of that, you know, when you have two males that are bigger together at a work site, sometimes you get a little competitive. And so me and Carlisle would often compete. And, you know, I was, of course, the stronger, more dominant one. And I wanted to make sure that he didn't feel bad. So I'd let him beat me at certain tasks, you know. And so I like to pretend that I'm the dominant male, but that's not actually true. Carlisle is one of the strongest people I know. Like, I'm a pretty strong guy, but Carlisle, he's a monster. We did some pretty crazy things trying to outlift one another. But it's always a running joke who the more dominant male is between him and I. And I'm going to see him this summer, and I know he watches my sermon. So I thought, you know, if I could say it from the pulpit, then I have a one-up on him. Because he doesn't have a chance to respond to me. But anyways, getting back to the story, when I knew him around 14 or 15, I worked for only about 3 summers with him. And so that's not actually a lot of time to get to know someone. I only worked for him for about 6 months, kind of in the totality of everything. So not a ton of time. And I didn't really see him much onward from the age of 16. I ran into him a couple times when I lived in Edmonton, I think 2 or 3 times, just because we had some common contacts and things like that. But there wasn't actually a ton of relationship. I really enjoyed him and enjoyed working with him, but there wasn't, as I said, much of a relationship. And so then you fast forward to 2021. And this was kind of right in the middle of COVID. As many of you know, that was a dark time in my life of me going through some things. And I remember wanting just to phone Carlisle. And to be honest, I'm not sure why I wanted to reach out to him. But looking back on it, as I was thinking about this sermon this week, it really was Jesus. I remembered Carlisle as someone who was very supportive, someone who loved Jesus, someone who was a man of prayer, someone who really cared about other people. And so In 2021, when I was 31 years old, I decided, let me try and get a hold of him. And I was able to get his number through a contact that we both knew. And so we phoned and we talked about 5 or 6 times over a couple period of about 3 or 4 months. And about kind of 3 months into those phone conversations when I was 31, I asked him really a crazy question. I said to him, would you consider me coming up to live with you and your family and work up in Grand Prairie? Now, if you think about this from an outsider's perspective, let me ask, how many people would feel comfortable if you had a family and some 30-year-old guy wanted to come live with your family and work? And you're not necessarily great friends. You kind of know each other a bit, but there's not really a strong relationship. I think most people would probably feel a little uncomfortable. And to be honest, I was a little nervous asking because part of the reason I asked him is I hated living in Edmonton, not because Edmonton's a bad city. It was just the job I was doing and kind of what I was around. And I was just like, I need to get out of here. I need to get somewhere new, get some life. And so I was nervous because I really respected Carlisle. When I was a teenager, he was someone I looked up to. He was a big guy like me, but a very strong Christian, but a very loving Christian. Sometimes you run into people that are maybe ardent in their faith, but they're not always the kindest people. But Carlisle was a very kind man. And so when I asked him, I knew I was taking a bit of a risk because no one likes hearing no. Let's be honest. Like, how many of you like being rejected by someone when you ask them? We don't like that, especially if it's someone we respect, because let's be honest, we don't want people to think less of us. And so I asked him the question with nervousness, and he kind of laughed a little bit on the other line, and I didn't know how to read into that. And he said, let me just talk to my wife. I'll get back to you in about a week or two. So a week or two passed by, and I can't remember who reached out, if I phoned him or he phoned me. But we ended up talking on the phone about a week or two. And he said, we would love to have you live with us. And I can probably get you a job for the company that I work for. And he was high up in the company. He was a supervisor. And so he said, I can probably get you a job here. Just give me a week or two just to kind of work things out. And then Carlisle said something that kind of makes sense, that puts everything into perspective. Carlisle said, a couple months ago, when you first reached out, I was praying with my wife, because him and his wife pray every morning together. And we felt like the Holy Spirit had said that Stephen's going to come and live with you, and he's going to come and work. And so Carlisle was not surprised when I asked him a few months later on. He was actually waiting for me to ask him, which is kind of funny. That, that's not usually how those things go down. And so Carlisle said, I've actually been telling my elders. He was an elder at his church, him and his wife. And he said, we were telling our friends that you're going to be coming to Edmonton, to Grand Prairie, even though you hadn't even asked us yet. And so I was like, wow, you have a lot more faith than I do, because, I don't necessarily have that amount of faith, but that's just the kind of man that Carlisle is and his wife is. And so they said yes. So why did I get to go to Grand Prairie? Why did that happen? It's because of Jesus. It's because of the Holy Spirit speaking to someone. Someone being listening to the Holy Spirit, being aware of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who made the difference in that relationship. Most people probably would have said no to the ask that I made that day. A single guy coming to live with a young family, that can be a little awkward. And as Canadians, we tend to be a very polite people, don't we? We like polite, we like civil, but, necessarily opening our homes or doors to someone, not that we're unwilling to do that, but, that's a little more uncomfortable at times. It's a little more of a risk to do that. But Carlisle was willing, him and his wife and kids were willing to have me live with them. And I can understand wanting to be careful. I have my own son, Noah, and my wife, Yvette, and I wouldn't be against someone living with us, but it would be something that I'd have to think through and pray about it. And when it comes to Philippians 4, verses 1 to 7, it's Jesus who makes all the difference. Now, this letter is addressed to the Philippians, but if you were to read this passage and you were to take Jesus out, and if you lived in the first century and you read this, this passage wouldn't make any sense at all. But Jesus makes the impossible possible. He makes what seems to be something unreal become real. He makes something that we think could never happen a reality. And sometimes when we read the scriptures, if we've been a Christian for a long time or in church a long time, we can get this familiarity with the scriptures. But if you're an ancient Roman or ancient Jewish person and you read this, it would baffle you. It'd be kind of, what in the world is Paul talking about and what's going on? And that's because Jesus changes our very way of life, our very way of thinking. He calls us to a radical kingdom that challenges the ways of this world. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're just going to get started here. We're going to start with verse 1. I want you to see if you can hear the passion in Paul's voice as we read this. So then, my brothers and sisters, dear friends, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand in the Lord in this way, my dear friends. The first point this morning is we are the family in Jesus. We are family in Jesus. When we read the scriptures, we see Paul uses address brothers and sisters or brethren, or depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, have different ways of addressing, but there's often this family kind of address in a lot of his letters. But here in this one verse, we see my brothers and sisters, dear friends, who I long to see, my joy, my crown, my dear friends. Five times in this verse one alone, Paul is just gushing with love for these people. And if you read the book of Philippians, you'll see that he uses this kind of family language, this language of love and longing over and over and over again. And we can kind of just get used to it because we just kind of read it and sometimes we just take it as is, or at least I do sometimes. But look at how he is passionate about these people. But take a moment just to think. This language is really kind of absurd if you think of the first century. Why do I say that? Well, who is Paul, or who was Paul? Paul was a Pharisee. Paul, in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, was a man who was circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, someone who'd followed the law to a T. And what were you taught if you were a Jewish person in the first century? Who was your enemy? It was Rome. And who was the church in Philippi? They're Roman citizens. These people are people that have chosen to follow Jesus, but they still have their Roman citizenship. So we have this first century Jewish man writing with love and care for these people. These people are Gentiles. They're not Jewish. These people belong as Roman citizens. But yet, Paul sees them as family because they are in Jesus. Think about how crazy that is. How many of us would even necessarily see each other as family in the church? Like, we might say it. We might say, yes, we're family. But how much of us actually believe it and actually treat one another as family in the church? Let's be honest. How much do we actually do that? Probably not as much as we should. But this is how Paul is addressing these people. Paul, probably 10 years earlier, probably hated these people. Thought they were filth, dirty, disgusting Roman pigs. But yet now they're family because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus has broken down that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. In Christ, we are one. But once was racism was replaced by family, which once was hate, is replaced by love. And Paul lives this reality that, if we're honest, we struggle to live in. And that reality of family is just as countercultural as it was in Paul's day. Because of Jesus, those lines were broken down. And we don't necessarily have the same lines between Jew and Gentile. We don't think that way. We live in a very different society. But what are the walls that we put up? I think maybe some of the biggest walls we put up is our individualism. I think sometimes our individualism stops us from being a family. And you know why I say that is because I'm very individualistic. So I know that we all struggle with it. This is the culture we swim in. But Scripture and Philippians points to this reality that we are a family in Jesus. That means we are to care for one another, to care passionately for one another. And it's not easy, because if I'm being honest, I have a hard time sometimes just caring for people in my own family. Sometimes I want to think about me, because I've grown up in an individualistic society that prioritizes the individual above all else. I'm not saying that individualism doesn't matter at all. But if we look at the scriptures, I would say that things are out of whack, that this isn't how we're called to be. We are sons and daughters of the King, and we're called to be family. And family is hard enough as it is. And so we are called to sacrifice to be family. Even our idea of family is sometimes not as it should be. In the West, and in, often in the church, when we talk about family, probably everyone here automatically assumes that I'm talking about the nuclear family, the mom, dad, and then the kids. When we use the term family, that's how we think, generally speaking. But if you were a Jewish person in the first century, when you thought of family, you would think of something called a betov. And the betov was the basic fundamental unit of the family. And that was grandpa and grandma, mom and dad, kids, uncles and aunts, and your servants or your slaves. That was considered your family. Even our idea of family in the West has become individualized and kind of microcosmed and brought into a way that's not actually as healthy as it's supposed to be. We as a church are called to be a family. It takes a village to raise a child. You've probably heard that saying. And for us to grow in Christ, it takes the church. It takes one another. We need one another. We need people to maybe challenge us sometimes, maybe people to share with us, people to open our eyes. And so we are called to family. We're called to this way that is radically different than the culture around us. The gospel of Jesus would say, you are called into a family. And that's a wonderful thing, because some of us struggle with loneliness. Some of us struggle with belonging. But to be a part of a family means reaching out. I was talking with a fellow believer. This was probably about 7 or 8 months ago. I went out to coffee with this person. We were talking, and he had said something in regards to that he wished that he could develop more relationships or friends in the church, which is true, because often I think people struggle with that. But then he said something very interesting, and I'm very glad he had self-awareness. The second thing he said is, I know that I should reach out more, because this person realized he didn't really reach out a ton. And so I think there's kind of two things that goes on in the church that we need to embrace, is reaching out, but also making ourselves available for others. A lot of us sometimes don't want to reach out because we don't want to seem weak, or we don't want to put ourselves out there and risk being rejected. No one likes being rejected. But we're called to be family. And here throughout the book of Philippians, and especially in verse 1, you see this idea of family, and it's continued in the next couple of verses. And I don't want to be kind of this, you know, all this conviction, but we do need to embrace being family with one another, and it's not easy. I think one of the biggest problems in our culture that stops us from being family, other than individualism, is probably busyness. I know all about busyness. I've worked some crazy jobs or worked crazy hours, and, you know, when I was younger, I played and did tons of extracurricular activity. I pretty much played on every sports team I could. It was basketball, volleyball, hockey, badminton, soccer. The only sport I really didn't play was football, because I didn't want to get injured and I didn't want to wreck my knees or anything like that. So that's the only reason I didn't play football. But these things that are good can begin to crowd out the reality for us to live as a family, as a church. If we're always busy year after year, there might be a problem. Can you imagine if me, Yvette, and Noah, if all of a sudden we stopped having food together and, you know, we left Noah off by himself? For those of you who don't know, my son Noah, he's about 1 year and 8 months old. And we just stopped meeting with each other. We stopped being with each other. Would that be a healthy family? That wouldn't be a healthy family. We need to be together. And there's this call, and I'm not saying it's wrong to be busy. There are busy seasons, and that's okay. But if we're always busy year after year after year, I think we need to ask Jesus, Lord, what are you calling me to? If you look at Jesus throughout the Gospels, I mean, Jesus was a busy guy. He's preaching and teaching, but Jesus was always available. You notice when people would come and talk to him, or he would make time, or he'd see the woman at the well. Jesus took time to see others. When we're busy, It's really difficult for us to see others. I struggle with that. When busyness is kind of all around me, it's hard for me to be like Jesus. Why? Because I'm focused on my task. I got to get it done. And this person's annoying because they want to talk to me, but I want to do my task. But that's not Jesus. Jesus always sees. He sees us, and he's open for a relationship. We are meant to be family. It's not easy. It's messy at times. Goodness, do I ever know that it's messy at times. And church doesn't do it perfectly. I am not a perfect pastor. You all know that? You know, I share my struggles, my vulnerabilities. And I know that you all struggle, and that's all right. Part of being family is choosing to love one another where we're at. Not called to perfection, but we are called to love one another, to care for one another. You know, sometimes when we look at our homes or our lives or our nuclear families, we can begin to think of them as our little kingdoms, as our little castles. You know, like this is my place, my safe place. And that's not all wrong, but maybe our homes, our families should be seen as outposts for Jesus. Places where people can experience and encounter Jesus. Places where people can catch the aroma of Christ. You know, Paul talks about the aroma of Christ. But how can people smell aroma if they're not close to you? You know, unless you have really, really, really strong perfume, most people can't smell you, right? You know, like you got to be close to people for them to catch the aroma. Are we willing to be that kind of a family? So what do we do if we find we're not living that kingdom reality of family? Well, reach out to your brother and sister in Jesus. Is there someone that you know, that you respect, that you can trust, that just say, hey, can we meet together, maybe pray every once in a while? Can we talk about Jesus? Maybe it's joining a Bible study. Hey, I need to meet with some other believers and just be honest and just share where I'm at. You know, maybe it's just trying to come regularly to church on Sunday and to have some good relationships with believers. So let's be honest. Sometimes Sunday morning, it's easy to come, easy to hear a sermon, but it's sometimes hard to actually connect with people. It's very easy just to kind of launch out the doors or to have superficial conversations. Let me say, it's not wrong to talk about the weather. It's not wrong to talk about what's going on. That's all good stuff, but where is Jesus in the midst of it? Is Jesus the focal point? I'll be very honest here. I've noticed over the last 1 or 2 years, I've met with a lot of people for coffee or for tea, and I was talking to Yvette about this, my wife, and I'm saying, you know, often I talk about church, and I talk about how they're doing, how their families are doing. But I said to Yvette, I said, like, how often am I orientating people towards Jesus? How often am I asking them, how are you and Jesus doing? Because it's so easy to talk about a lot of good things. You know, it's not bad to talk about sports or weather or family. But how often am I pointing towards people towards Jesus? Now, as an Anabaptist church, we want to be Jesus-centered church. How often does Jesus come into my conversations? How often is Jesus forming me? How often am I sharing with people what Jesus is doing in me? Jesus is alive and working in us, and he should be a topic of conversation. But sometimes we don't want to because, oh, we don't want to make it a little uncomfortable sometimes. But how are people going to know the love of Jesus unless they hear about Jesus? It doesn't have to be contrived. This can just be very real. Let's continue. Philippians 4 verses 2 to 4. And I appeal to Euodia and to Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I say also to you, true companion, help them. They have struggled together in the gospel ministry along with me and Clement and my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. In Jesus, we unify. In Jesus, we unify. Paul names two people here in verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche, and that's a hard name, and hopefully I don't mess it up, but in here, we see Paul pleading with Euodia and Syntyche. In the Greek, it's actually interesting. Paul uses the word plead twice. He says, I plead with Syntyche, and I plead with Euodia, and he's doing this, I think, because he's not wanting to take sides, right? Like when there's arguments or conflicts, it's very easy. Let's pick a side, and like, let's get our guard up, but like Paul's saying, no. We're called to be family. We're called to be one in Jesus. All churches go through struggle and division. All churches go through times where there is disunity, where there is disagreement. But are we willing to make sure that Jesus is Lord? Because what happens when there's conflict? Often it becomes, I am Lord. I am right. I am at the top. Often it becomes about my opinion instead of how are we serving Jesus here? I'm not sure about you, but when I'm in an argument, I can get pretty defensive. I can get pretty, you know, I'm right and everyone else is wrong. But how is that pointing to Jesus as Lord? I'm not saying that, you know, there's something that we strongly believe we shouldn't stand our ground or to advocate for it, but when we're doing that, is Jesus being glorified? How are we doing that? Paul's wanting to bring these two women back together because these two women were co-workers in the gospel. These women are meant to be family together in Jesus, but yet they're fighting with one another. Now, we don't know why they're fighting with one another. There's lots of theories out there, but there's not really any conclusive evidence of what's going on. All we know that these two women see each other as adversaries. And these two women here in the church of Philippi seem to have significant power because generally women aren't mentioned in Greek and Roman writings unless they have a significant role in the church. And so these women most likely are very competent leaders in the church, but yet they have conflict over something. So Paul wants them to come back together because they've labored with Paul. It says they're co-workers. And Paul wants them to be back together. It's hard. Sometimes the people we care about the most will have the strongest disagreements with. Sometimes we have the strongest disagreements with our brother or sister or with our family or with our best friend. And sometimes that's because we can be a bit more honest with one another, right? I mean, if you have someone you trust, sometimes you can tell them exactly what you think, and maybe they think exactly different than what you think. And that can be hard. But are we family? If you were to meet my brother Tim is a pastor out in Edmonton. Me and him are the same height, 6'8", both pretty big guys, and sometimes we can think differently than one another. Shocker, right? Brothers think differently than one another. We have a lot of common opinions. We think very similar on a lot of issues, but we do have our differences. And we've definitely, though, had our disagreements over the years. And that's not always a bad thing. My brother, he's very much a forward thinker, a visionary type of person. That's not necessarily my gifting. And so sometimes we think differently on different issues. But we don't separate because we're family. Because we're one in Christ. Now, you could say we're physical family, but the actual more important thing is that we are one in Christ. That we serve Jesus together. We are called to be unified in Jesus. Jesus is the thing that unites us, and Paul is commanding them to agree in the Lord, to be of the same mind in the Lord, to be in one accord of the Lord, because Jesus is meant to be the pin that brings them together. Even in our disagreements, we have to remember that Jesus is Lord. It's very easy for us to put ourselves on the throne. When you get angry, when you get defensive, who's on the throne? Is it us or is it Jesus? It's not wrong to always get angry. It's not a sin. But what's going on inside of us? I can't say what was going on in Synecdoche and Judea, but they seem to be pretty at odds with one another. Will we see Jesus as Lord in those times? As we continue on in that passage there, you might be wondering who the true companion is that Paul's talking about in verse 3. And the short answer is we don't actually know who the true companion is. It could be Timothy, Epaphroditus, some think Luke, some think Silas. Some even think it could be Paul's wife, but the thing is we don't even know if Paul had a wife. That's a big debate in scholarly circles. We really don't know who this person is, but know that this person is someone who loves the family of God, someone that Paul trusts. And we're called to be family together. Let's go on to Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, tell your request to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verses 4 to 7 is kind of really interesting. Maybe you've seen verses 4 to 7 on like a postcard or in like a painting or a mug or something. These are really famous kind of three verses here, verses 4 to 7. And they're great verses, but I find often when we look into the context, it brings it a lot more to life. These aren't just kind of words out of nowhere. These are words that have a context to a church. Where is Paul when he's writing this, verses 4 to 7? Do any of you guys remember where Paul is? He's in prison. He's in a Roman prison, in an ancient prison. Prisons are not a good place to go to today, but they're a lot worse back then. Paul is not in a great place right now. He's in prison, and he's writing, "Rejoice, and again I say to you, rejoice." I'll be honest, sometimes when I heard this verse when I was younger and I didn't understand the context, you kind of think like, Paul, just shut up. Like, you don't know what I'm going through. My life is hard. But then you realize Paul is writing this in prison. It's like, no, Paul's life is hard. He's going through some deep circumstances. I can tell you, I don't feel like rejoicing when I have a bad sleep or when Noah has a poopy diaper and it gets all over me. I don't feel like rejoicing, but Paul is in prison. He's in chains, literal chains around him. And he's saying, rejoice, Philippian church. Remember the Philippian church too. They're in a time of being persecuted because they're choosing to worship Jesus as Lord. And if you're in the Roman Empire and you're in a Roman colony, well, they worship Caesar as Lord. And so they're persecuted. And Paul says, let's rejoice. That's not fun. It's very easy to be too critical. Yesterday, I was a little convicted as I was thinking, you know, I'm too critical about politics. And trust me, there's lots to be critical about. But does it really ever help us when we're critical, when we're negative? I understand we need to call a spade sometimes, and we need to be honest about things, and we can't just pretend that things don't exist. But it becomes so easy to complain. My wife said something interesting to me, I think it was on Saturday. And she knew that it would kind of get my goat a little bit. And she said, you know, I think you love Trump, because she knows that I really dislike Trump. But she's like, you spend so much time Googling things. And I was like, that convicted me. You know, sometimes we spend so much time on things that make us angry or mad. And who's really Lord of the show then? It's uncomfortable, but how much am I focusing on Jesus? It's so easy to not rejoice and to get angry and to get mad about things. But this doesn't accomplish the kingdom or God's will. This doesn't bring a part, doesn't make him Lord. Our hope and trust is in him. He is sovereign, and we are citizens of heaven. And this is what Paul says is important. He says it twice here, rejoice. And Paul says, be gentle. Man, being gentle, that sometimes can be hard, especially if you've been wronged, especially if you've been hurt by someone. This Philippian church, they're going through it. These words in verses 4 to 7 are not trite words. These are not just, they are lovely words, but they're not trite. This is written to a church. This is written by someone who's suffering, suffering deeply. And Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. And we might say, Paul, don't you know about anything going in our world today about wars and leaders and tariffs and all that kind of stuff? And Paul would say, yeah, don't be anxious. Just as he said to the Philippian church. Because we can pray and be confident that Jesus knows our prayers, that he hears our prayers. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be fixed or everything's going to be changed, but that God is always working and that we can long and hold on to the peace of Christ. There was a moment in my life when I didn't understand the peace of God. I was going through a really difficult situation, and my life was really falling apart. And I remember praying and praying and praying, and I would keep on feeling God's peace. And the situation just kept on getting worse and worse and worse and worse. I'm like, how in the world is this square, Jesus? I'm feeling your peace, but the situation is just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And then eventually I realized Jesus was saying to me, I'm not just going to fix the situation, but I am going to be with you in the situation. That he journeys with us in the situation. Paul wasn't rescued from prison here. You know, Peter, I wonder if Paul ever got jealous. You know, Peter got rescued from prison from an angel in Acts, and now Paul's stuck here in prison wondering, what in the world is going on? Jesus, why haven't you done anything? But no, God gives us peace in the storm. Doesn't mean the storm goes away. Sometimes Jesus does get rid of the storm. Sometimes he says, peace, be still. But sometimes that boat keeps on rocking, and there's nothing we can do other than just hold on to the peace of Christ. I want to go into a moment of reflection. Let's just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Just take a deep breath. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Help our hearts to be open to what you would say. Help us to be open to your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're closer than the air that we breathe. Worship team, you can come up. So this morning, I want to ask two questions. The first question is, where is God calling you to engage with the church family and with Jesus at the center? Where is God calling you to engage with the church family, with Jesus at the center? Is there a place perhaps God wants you to engage with the church family? I'm not necessarily talking about volunteering. I'm not trying to do a volunteer drive. I'm saying, are there people that God wants you to connect with? Are there people that Jesus is calling you to form connections with, to be family with, to care for, to know them, to invest in their lives? And in those relationships, is there a place where God is wanting to show himself? Is there a place where maybe Jesus wants to be brought into the conversation? Where is God maybe perhaps calling you to engage with the church family? So ask the Holy Spirit that, is there someone? Is there some place? Is there a Bible study? Is there maybe just a relationship that you're calling me to? The second question, the last question is, what do you need to pray about and to trust God in? What do you need to pray about and trust God in? So anxious, so easy to be anxious in our world. It's very easy not to rejoice, to complain, to be critical, to have our eyes brought off Jesus. But what is Jesus calling you to maybe lay down and to trust him with? What are the things that are maybe taking the seat of Jesus because your focus and attention is always on them? What is Jesus calling you to lay down and give to him? What do you need to pray and trust God in? Will we be family? Judea and Syntyche had a choice. They had a choice to come together or a choice to stay separate. And God has called us to be a family. I want you to think about that. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to stay in your individual walls? Or are you going to choose to engage with one another? Because that's what God has called us to. And it's good. It's hard, but it's good. Will your hearts be open to Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, it's so hard at times to be family. Jesus, I confess it's very easy to want to build my own kingdom, to want to have my own way, to want to be my own individual. But you've called us to be family. To the reality of the adoption that we receive because we are in Christ, you've called us as your sons and their daughters to be family with one another. Help us to be family, Jesus. Help us to have a love and passion for one another and a care for one another. I thank you that you have that love and passion for us. Lord, would you speak to the congregation, Lord? Lord, for those who feel lonely, would you encourage them, love them, Lord? May they receive your love. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.